One of the pastors I used to serve with in another church a long time ago used to say all the time, "It's all grace, folks. It's all grace." I just love that expression. And when he first started saying it, I thought, what's he talking about? And then I began to know what he was talking about. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace. Amen. Here's the disclaimer. The yoke's on you. The title of today's sermon is, you know, it's a pun. It's a joke. I have preached various sermons with the same title before. The first time was in 1998 at Chapelgate Presbyterian Church. Some of you were there. I'm sure you remember it well. And then I also preached a sermon with the same title here at Covenant Fellowship a number of years ago. And that one I'm sure you also remember very well. I'm not shortchanging you because I have revised it. So I am going to preach some new thoughts today with the same title. Okay? So let's start with this question. If someone were to call you an ox, would you feel that you've been complimented or insulted? Well, it could be both. If they say, you're as strong as an ox, well, that's a compliment. An ox is a very strong animal. It's a big, strong animal. It may move slowly, but it gets the job done. And some of us are like that, too. We move slowly, but we get the job done. Okay. However, if they were to say you were as dumb as an ox, that would probably not feel like a compliment, would it? Because they're actually calling you stupid. Do you know where that expression, dumb as an ox, originated? It's from the 13th century from the Roman Catholic Church. And it was describing one of their big theologians, one of their priests, one of their prominent saints, Thomas Aquinas. His nickname was the dumb ox. And why did they call him that? Simply because he was a large guy of very few words who moved very slowly. But in fact, he was a brilliant theologian. He was really, really smart. He was not dumb at all. And you might find this interesting. Oxen are also very intelligent animals. They are not dumb. In fact, some people say that oxen are as smart as dogs. In biblical times, it was the job of a young boy to help the farmers by going out first thing in the morning and gathering all the oxen from the various mangers and barns around and take the oxen out into various fields to work. And those fields could change from day to day. His job was to keep all that straight. What oxen went to what fields on which particular day. And he would go from house to house, from manger to manger, and he would take all those different animals from those various locations to all those multiple fields. But at the end of the day, all he had to do was take them to the edge of the village and let them go. And they found their own way home because they knew right where to go. They knew where their manger was. They knew where their master was. They knew their master's voice. In fact, they only would respond to their master's voice. Isaiah even wrote about that in chapter 1. Verse 3, he said, the ox knows its master. Now, the farmer would usually put a yoke on two oxen in order to double their workload, and the animals would line up side by side before he put the yoke on them, and they would always go to the same side, just like you do every Sunday morning. I mean, some of you would never consider sitting on the other side of the room. You're not stupid. And that's what the oxen did. They never switched. And then they bowed their heads and they got perfectly still and they allowed the farmer to put the heavy yoke on them, surrendering to his authority over them. I mean, we could just draw all kinds of illustrations from that and analogies about our walk with God and that yoke. But I want to focus just on one thing in that whole story, and that is on the yoke itself, the yoke. It was heavy, it was confining, and while the oxen seemed to accept it, we human beings do not. We don't want to be yoked. We'll do just about anything to avoid having that heavy thing placed on our shoulders. The word yoke is found in the Bible 60 times. And most of the times that it's found there, it's in the Old Testament. And usually it symbolized oppression and slavery. The most common use of the word had to do with the Jews being exiled into slavery, which happened to them multiple times. But the most memorable one was when they were slaves in Egypt for nearly 400 years. 400 years. That's even older than Chris Justice. 400 years old. And that's just one example of many. Here's what God said to Moses. He said in Exodus 6:6, "Say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." There it is. Other uses of the word are like this in the book of Lamentations, chapter 1:14. It said, "My sins have been bound into a yoke." Think about that. My sins have been bound into a heavy yoke. By his hands they were woven together. They have been hung on my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. Wow. That's a heavy scripture. If we were to examine all the ways that the word yoke is used in the Bible that way, I think we would get pretty depressed because it can be a very negative term. And it still can be if you allow it to be. Perhaps these thoughts will help you. You can often tell by observing a person to whom or to what they are yoked. Maybe it's work. They're workaholics. 60-hour weeks, 80-hour weeks, 90-hour weeks. And all the pressure that that brings. Or maybe they're yoked to money. Money, money, money. And always concerned that they'll have enough. Wanting to have more. Or maybe they're yoked to food. Or drink. I won't say what kind of drink, but they're yoked to it. Or maybe they're yoked to leisure. Always looking for a way to be entertained. You can fill in the blank. But don't concentrate on trying to analyze everyone else's yoke, what they're yoked to. First, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Look in the mirror. To what or to whom are you yoked? Does it make you tired sometimes? Does it make you depressed sometimes? Now we come to that very familiar passage in the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament when Jesus used the word yoke. It's found in Matthew 11, verse 28. And our Lord said, "Come to me." I've often wondered how he said it. Did he say, "Come to me"? Or did he say, come to me. Or maybe a combination of those. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you, whisper it louder, rest. I will give you rest. Stop right there. I'll take it. What a wonderful offer. What a wonderful gift. He continued, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. To whom was Jesus speaking when he said that? He was speaking to his disciples. He was speaking to his chosen 12. He was speaking to all the other followers that were there. There were other disciples other than those 12. And he was speaking to you and me. He was speaking to you and me. And he said something very similar in Matthew in chapter 23. But he did it with a bit more detail. Let me read it to you. This is Matthew 23, beginning in verse 1. Jesus said, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you to do. That was the way it worked. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. That's a yoke. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. Have you ever been in a church like that? Have you ever been in a church like that? I have. A church where rules are more important than people. Where you could be ostracized in the church for not marching in line with everybody else, side by side, and doing what you're supposed to do. Where the pastor is considered to be the king, and whatever he said to do, you do, and whatever he said don't do, you don't do. I kind of like that one. That was a joke, by the way. I have learned the hard way that sometimes I have to tell people when I'm joking. They don't realize it. I'm afraid that there are churches just like that, but what I have described is not really confined to a church. It can be in many other places. For instance, it can be in the office. It can be a bowling league. It's a yoke that makes you feel like you can't do anything right. You just can't measure up. And that'll weigh you down. That'll zap your strength. Another common source of that overwhelming feeling, that yoke, could be from your past with your father or your mother or some other family member. They've placed this yoke on you that you can never be good enough. At least that's how you feel or felt. You may be carrying that yoke into your adulthood. You may be carrying it right now. A heavy yoke. But don't miss this. It's also possible that that heavy yoke you're carrying is not because of your church. It's not because of your father or mother or any other people. But it's because you put it there yourself. You may have set the standards for yourself so high that you couldn't possibly ever achieve it. And so you feel like most of the time you're a failure trying to succeed, to climb that ladder and feel good about yourself. But none of those examples that I'm using right now is what Jesus taught. None of them. First of all, he said, take my yoke upon you, not theirs. Learn from me, not them. Let me be the master of your life. Listen to my voice and recognize my voice and respond to my voice. He invites us to follow him. He invites us to follow him. Come to me, he said. And not to the host of the other people that are competing with me for your attention. One of the problems with all that is too often we don't want to be followers. We want to be in charge. A seminary professor gave his class an assignment. He said, I want you to go to the library this week, and I want you to find all the books in the library and list them, books on how to be a leader. There were a lot of books, and the class, the students had a lot of work to do that week to come up with that list. Then they went into class the next week. He said, okay, now this week, I want you to go back to the library, and I want you to find and I want you to list all the books on how to follow. There were none. There were none. And that spoke volumes to those students. Jesus invites the weary and the burdened to follow him. How many times in your life have you felt weary? How many times in your life have you felt burdened? And if you tell me none, I'll say. Weary and burdened. How many times have you blamed other people for those feelings rather than blaming yourself for those feelings? I don't know who wrote this, but it resonates with me. Maybe someone here needs to hear it. If you hold your nose to the grindstone rough and hold it down there long enough, you'll soon forget there are such things as brooks that babble and birds that sing. These three things will your world compose, just you, a stone, and your darned old nose. Jesus invites all of us who are weary and burdened to come to him, and he said, I will give you rest. He did not say, I will give you more work to do. Thank you, Lord. Nor does he say, I will give you the rules you must follow. He doesn't say that. He offers rest. And rest is a very, very important biblical principle. It started in the book of Genesis with the Sabbath, the seventh day, a day of rest. Even farmers know the importance of allowing a field to rest so that it will produce bountiful crops in the future. And you know, there are probably a lot of people sitting here in this room right now who need to learn how to rest in the Lord. If you were 10 or 20 or 30 years younger, maybe you needed to learn it even more. But even at the advanced age that many of us are, we still need to learn to rest in the Lord. Pastor Bill Hybels said this. He said, no one can become an authentic Christian on a steady diet of activity. True confession. I have often been guilty of being driven to achieve. Most of my life. Has it produced good fruit? Yes, it has. Has it taken a toll on me or others around me, like my family members? Yes, it has. What about you? Are you driven to achieve? Well, I learned, at least I think I learned, that that attitude is of the flesh. It's not of the spirit. I love what David wrote in Psalm 37. He said, "Oh, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." I thought Mendelssohn said that, but it was actually David. "Oh, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." I enjoyed this story. It's a story about a young lumberjack who challenged an older lumberjack to a contest to see which man could chop down more trees in one day. And when sundown came, it was quite obvious that the old lumberjack chopped down more trees than the younger guy. And the younger guy couldn't understand it. And so he came to me and said, "Can you explain to me how this happened?" And the old guy said, "Well," he said, "I stopped every hour. And when I did, I sharpened my axe." Do you get it? Are you sharpening your axe for God? When you read about Jesus in the Gospels, you have to read between the lines sometimes. He was always busy, but he was never in a hurry. He was always pressured by people on every side, but he was always at peace. Even to the point of sleeping in a boat during a storm, remember that? And he often went away to retreat, to refresh himself from the spiritual battles that he faced and recharge his spiritual batteries. And you know what he did when he retreated? He communicated. He prayed. He prayed to God. I'm preparing a sermon series right now on prayer. I can hardly wait to share it. It's changing me. This is our calling. Come to him, commit to him, and communicate with him. Now, in his invitation, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am wise and powerful." No, he did not say that. He said, "I am gentle and humble." You know what? That makes him even more attractive, doesn't it? When Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you," he was clearly saying that there are other yokes out there that we tend to take on ourselves. And gentleness and humility are not usually two of them. I remember when I was in my 20s and I had my first full-time job as a minister of music in a church. And the pastor called me in one day and he affirmed what I was doing in the church, and it really felt good. But then he added something. He said, "But Harry, I am praying that God would make you just a little bit more gentle." I'll bet that doesn't surprise you very much, does it? Especially those who've been around me for a long time. I need to be more like Jesus. Well, I guess all of us need to be more like Jesus. We all need to hear that. Maybe gentleness is not your weak spot. But you know what it is. And the Lord knows what it is. Now, for Jesus to say that his yoke is easy is a paradox. How can a yoke be easy? Well, the Bible is full of paradoxes. In fact, your life in Christ is full of paradoxes. You can somehow see the unseen. That's a paradox. you are made the greatest when you are a servant. That's a paradox. You live by dying. That's a paradox. And there are many other examples. And one of them is definitely that you will find needed rest when you take the yoke of Jesus Christ upon you. Notice I did not say the yoke that he gives you. It's the yoke that he offers to you. And it's up to you what you do with it. Now this is interesting. The word that Jesus used to describe his yoke as being easy is literally translated well-fitting. Well-fitting. You see, a good farmer would customize the yoke that he put on the oxen so it fit them just right. There is a beautiful legend. It's not scripture. It is a legend that Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, who was a carpenter, specialized in making yokes for various oxen and the farmers. And he had a sign above his door that says, "My yokes fit well." And the legend concludes that Jesus worked with his dad in that carpentry shop, and he learned that from his father. Now, that legend's not scripture, as I said, but the message is true. The message is there. This life that God gave to you is perfectly fitted for you. He knew exactly what he was doing when he put you where you are right now. Brothers and sisters, may we be like intelligent, obedient oxen. May we know our master's voice. May we respond to our master's voice. May we come to him every day in response and line up exactly where we're supposed to be. May we bow our heads before him and allow him to place his perfect yoke on us. And may we serve him side by side with one another. And when each day is over, may we return to our homes without needing directions on how to get there. And may we rest in him and regroup for whatever is next. And whatever is next, thankfully, know that he has it under control, because the yoke's on you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I don't know who needed to hear this message today, but I pray that you will just have it penetrate their heart and their mind. And when they go home today, may they not be able to let go of it until they yield completely to whatever you want to do in their life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.